Yeah, we're trying to be not good neighbors. So we had one of the neighbors that didn't like the amplified sound, so we're trying to keep it as low as we can. But I think this is the lowest we can go. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together as your church. And now that we're going to go into your word, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take control right now, Lord, and that everything that has been prepared, Lord, that you help me to present it to my brothers and sisters, Lord, and that all of us would be blessed with what we learned today. And if anyone does not yet know you, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, Lord, that today they would come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord. And so I pray that you use your scriptures, Lord. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, and we pray that you use it in that way where you would stir up the faith of someone and they would come and put their trust in you, Lord. And I pray also for those that are not here but that are listening through the different social media outlets, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, Lord, and enlighten also their minds, Lord, that they would understand the truths that we are about to jump into, Lord. And so thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us. And we pray that you continue to work in each one of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And we moved very slow last week on Matthew 16. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles in Matthew 16. We're going to read the whole thing again, and then we're going to go back to verse 13. And we covered verse 13, we covered verse 14, and then we jumped into verse 15, but we left some homework that some of you are going to say, oh yeah, I just remembered. And that is normal. No, that happens to us a lot, that we remember after the fact. So let's read Matthew chapter 16. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Wow. Powerful chapter. I mean, you can almost stop at any verse and just meditate and be blessed in everything that is here. There's a lot of revelation given in this chapter about Jesus Christ. And last week, we moved slowly but surely, and we got into a little bit about doctrine, about the sound doctrine, about the doctrines that cannot be compromised as believers. And then at the end, we were able to get to verse 15. That's where we stopped. We didn't go deep into it, but we just mentioned that this is a direct question that Jesus poses to his disciples after they had given him answers about who the people said that Jesus was. And we looked into why they would think that it was John the Baptist, and why they would think that it was Elijah, and why they would think that it was Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But now Jesus turns to them directly. Now, these are the followers of Jesus, and he tells them, and I could almost picture him like looking at me or looking at you directly and just fixing his eyes on us and saying, "Who do you say that I am?" And I'm like, wow, that is powerful. I mean, there's no way, like, are you talking to me? Like, yes, I am talking to you. There's no way that you can avoid that question. It's so direct. Now, the question is directed to all of them. And as in many other passages, we find that Peter speaks up. Now, don't think that only Peter had that revelation that Jesus is mentioning, like, "Blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father." It wasn't that Peter was the only one that believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was clear that he's more like a spokesperson. He's speaking for everyone, but it is the Holy Spirit that's revealed that to him. But first of all, I want to start with that, answering that question, and as I tell you this, I don't want it to be like, don't think too much on what I'm saying, but think of your experience, and think of how your eyes were open at one point and you realize, wait, I think I was misguided on my concept about Jesus and who he is. Because there comes a point in a person's life when one is born again that really something has to happen inside of you, in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, where you change your outlook and the way you now understand the person of Jesus Christ. And so I'm just going to read it really fast. I decided to write it instead of trying to say it by memory because I could go long. So who is Jesus for you? So in a personal note, for me, I'd like to tell you that I've been a believer for 33 years. And when I was a little kid, we used to go to the Catholic Church. And but when I became a teenager, I was attracted by the Marxist ideas and socialism and communism. And I started reading materials of that sort. And so for a few years, I became supposedly an atheist, and I didn't believe in God, and I found a reason why, justifying, like, say, oh, now I know why. That gives me a reason and a motive why not to believe in God. And I came to a Christian church just by conveniencia, in Spanish. Convenience, because I wanted it. I needed help. And somebody had given me a business card from a church, and I said, okay, that was my last resource. I'm like, man, I got to go to a church. But they were the only ones that could help me, so I went with that business card, and they opened the doors and allowed me to stay in one of the apartments of the brothers. And I felt obligated to go to their church. I'm like, man, now I got to go to church so they don't kick me out. And so I started going there, and then once I had a job, I had decided that, okay, I'm out of here. I'm not going to... So up to that moment, Jesus was only because even as an atheist, you can still believe in Jesus, and I used to believe in Jesus more as a revolutionary, someone who someone who brought new concepts, new ideas, and that could even serve as a model. For me, in Mexico, I was trying to overthrow the government and getting together with the others that had the Marxist ideas and trying to go and get trained in Cuba to come back and do all that, and in my head I'm thinking, Jesus is a great model. I mean, he went and he overthrew the government. He overthrew, like, thinking and justifying it. So that's my idea. So you would say, yeah, I believed in Jesus even as an atheist. And I used him as a model, like, hey, we can do that. But then one Saturday, I'm sitting there at church, and it was the last day that I thought I was going to be there. I said, okay, I'm out of here, because I had gotten some money, and I could survive on my own. But that day, something happened. I started understanding what was being spoken of from behind the pulpit. I'm like, wait, this is weird. Before that, it was more like... watching those the Peanuts cartoons, blah 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 blah. That's how it was but that Saturday, that blah 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 actually started making sense. I'm like, wait, I'm understanding what they're saying. That's the work of the Holy Spirit right there. I started understanding and it started making sense. I'm like, wait a second, and I was confronted with the person of Jesus Christ in a whole different way. From the way I believed. And so that was a challenge. Somebody challenged me and they said, try it. If it's not true, then you just continue your life the way you want it. And I surrendered my life to his lordship. And I recognized and I admitted that I was a sinner. And that Jesus Christ was the only one that can forgive my sins. And that there was a heaven and that there was a hell. And that if I confess my sins and I repented from them and I would put my faith completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ that he had done for me in my place, if I believe that he died and that he resurrected from the dead to pay for my sins, that he could give me a brand new life. And there was a great spiritual battle. Because my pride would not allow me to surrender completely. But finally, I fell on my knees. And I asked God to forgive me. And right there, he started a work in my life that continues until today. It's a supernatural miracle. And so his love filled everything. in my being. All fear of death dissipated. And a fervent desire to know more about his word and about his will just was born inside of me. All the anger, all the resentment, all the low self-esteem that I had, all the loneliness, every emotional scar that was there was healed by the power of God. And so the Bible says that the Spirit of God gives witness, that the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. And that Spirit gives witness to our spirit that we are a child of God. And that's exactly what happened. So now I can say, Jesus is my Savior. He is my Heavenly Father that loves me unconditionally, that He gives me strength in my times of weakness, that He comforts me in the times when I am sad, that Jesus Christ is God Himself, Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that Jesus is everything for me. And I know that one day He will fulfill all His promises and that I will be with Him for all eternity. Oh, how beautiful and how tender His ways of treating with me, the way He deals with me. In Spanish we say lazos de amor, but His arms of love. Lazo is like it's more like his embrace, but he's always pulling me with His love, always pulling me to Him continually. So that's what Jesus Christ is for me. And as I was speaking to you about this, I wonder if a lot of the things that I said, you identify with that and you say, wow, yes, He is for me. And so this is what I want to do right now. I want to close my eyes. And I want you to close your eyes and just give Him thanks for what He's done for you and who He is for you. So dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for revealing Yourself and coming, leaving Your throne and coming down and taking upon Yourself human nature so that You could identify with us. And thank You for living that holy life that I could not live, and for dying in my place, because we know that the wages of sin is death, and yet You suffered death. But since You had no sin, death could not hold You. And You overcame the grave, Lord. And You defeated death. And then You offered us eternal life. And so thank You, Lord, that even today You can still continue doing the same work that You did in the early church for the first disciples. You continue to do it today. And that today You will bring many into salvation. And we are so thankful for Your work that continues in our lives. Amen. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. It's such a blessing. So now when we're confronted with that question on verse 15, He said to them, but who do you say that I am? I think you'll be able to answer that question a lot more clear. And if you can't answer that question, please, today, settle that. Today say, you know what, Lord, I want to have that assurance. I want to know You in a personal, intimate way, and I want You to start a work in me. And so now Simon Peter is going to answer, and here's the gospel in a nutshell. I mean, it is so awesome when the Holy Spirit comes and inspires and speaks through someone. Notice what Simon Peter answered, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow. That is deep deep theology. That is so deep. The whole gospel is just in those two phrases. You know, there's a comma after "you are the Christ," boom, comma, "the Son of the living God," period. But there's so much revelation there. I want you to turn to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 24. And it says, "Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Wow, Jesus is direct. A lot of people say, no, he kind of never really said who He was. Yes, He did. If you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And if you go to verses 58 of the same chapter and 59, notice what Jesus says here. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Notice that "I am" was over there in John 8:24. If you do not believe that I am He, but that "I am" is identifying Him with deity. He says, "I am God. I am the one, the Yahweh that you worship," that you can't even say His name. The Jews would not even say His name. They wouldn't even, not even write His name completely. That's why we don't know exactly how it was said, because there were some letters that would not be put there just to add a reverence. Well, Jesus comes, and in their eyes, He's very irreverent. Because He's not only saying it, but He says, "I am. I am He." And He says, before Abraham was, you would have to say, "I was," to be correct. But He says, "I am." So He takes the title. Yeah. And then notice verse 59, in case some of you have doubts. "Then they took up stones to throw at Him. But Jesus said, Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Now you wonder, why would they try to throw stones at Him? Well, the same scene repeats in chapter 10. Go to chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, and verses 31 and 30 through 33. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him." So it's almost like repeating the same scene again. It's almost like rewind and repeat. Here they go again, picking up stones to throw at Him. And so He's going to ask them. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself" what? God. I mean, yeah. They knew what He had claimed. Now, they didn't believe it, but they did understood what He was saying. And so, this is the revelation that Simon Peter is now receiving. I mean, he's understanding that if we go back to Matthew 16, he's understanding that Jesus is the Christ. So there was only one. There was no prophecy about many Christs. But The people of Israel had their hopes that there was going to come a deliverer. There was going to come a savior. There was going to come one that was going to be sent by God to deliver them. But it was one. And so in that hope, the name Joshua was common for the Jewish people because they believed Joshua is salvation. And so this was like almost like keeping their hopes up. He's going to come. He's going to come. The name Jesus is Savior. Now, in Matthew 1:21, and since I have them all in Matthew, like, let's just go to Matthew 1:21. Just so you see that these titles had already been given to Jesus way before. So it's nothing, it's not new to gospel, I mean, to chapter 16. Now, it's new that they caught it, that they understood it. But if you look at Matthew 1:21, it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the angel tells her, it's going to be, his name will be Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. So there it is, right there. He's going to be the Savior. In verse 23, behold, and this is the application of an Old Testament verse of Isaiah 7:14. It says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. I mean, how can you twist that one? Literally, it was prophesied that God would be among us. And John said that he dwelt among us, that he pitched his tent among us. Now in Matthew 2, chapter 2, verse 4, notice what it says right there. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, the people, scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Notice they already knew. They already knew that the Christ was coming. And it's Messiah. It's the anointed one. There was only one that they were looking for. It wasn't that there were going to be many. There were going to be many false Christs, even from before. People that would call themselves, but later on, it was proven that they weren't. But in this case, they even knew that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, in Matthew 4, chapter 3, I mean, Matthew 4, verse 3. Now, this is a trick way of, a tricky way of Satan to try and tempt Jesus. It's not that he doubts who he is. Satan is just being Satan. It says, now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. So, remember, he's already fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then that's when Satan comes, and he's like, oh, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But he knew already. He knew, even the demons knew. If you go to chapter 8 of Matthew, verse 17. Let's read 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. This was the application that there was one that was going to come, and it's prophesying about the Messiah, Isaiah 53:4. And so this is fulfilled in him casting out the demons. But in verse 29 of Matthew 8, notice what it says here. And suddenly they cried out. Yeah, these are the demons. This is the one I was trying to go to. What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Ooh, the demons realized first who he was before the people. And Jesus said, wait. I don't want you to recognize me. I mean, you're already judged. And so Jesus, and they say, have you come here to torment us before the time? Imagine, even the demons. Now, Moses had also spoken of one that God would raise up in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. If you go there, Deuteronomy is the fifth book. So you can go all the way back and then just look for Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Yes. Notice, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day. And it says, okay, but later on, go to 19. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require of him. Verse 18, it says, I will raise up a prophet like me from you among your brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So that's why when they came to John the Baptist from Jerusalem, they asked him, are you the prophet? Because they were also looking for the prophet that Moses had prophesied and had said, hey, God is going to raise one. And so there's many titles. Even the Son of Man was a picture of Daniel. Daniel talked about one that looked like the Son of Man that comes and reigns over the whole world. And so that's why Jesus also took that title. So you have Christ, you have Jesus, you have Emmanuel, you have the prophet. And now, when we go back to Matthew 16, to what Peter answered, he not only said, you are the Christ. Like, we're not looking for one more, or there's not going to be more Christ. That's why Jesus said, beware. Because nowadays you have people that call themselves Christ. That they think that they say that they're the reincarnation of Jesus, or they're that Jesus in the flesh now. There's some guy in Russia that just dresses up like Jesus. It's almost like he celebrates Halloween every day. He dresses up like Jesus, has long beard and long hair. And you know that, I mean, it sounds foolish, but there's thousands of people that truly believe that he's the one. Jesus said, no. Many false Christs will rise up. There was only one that we were looking for. And right here, Peter says, you are the Christ. He didn't say you're one of the Christ, or I think you are the Christ. No, he said, you are the Christ. But not only that, he goes in deeper, because he says, the Son of the living God. Now, I want you to understand this. A lot of people go with the Arian doctrine, and Arian was the first one that used the phrase of saying that the Son of God was inferior, that the Son of God was created, that the Son of God was not eternal, that he came into being at a certain point. And we're talking in the times of the early church, after the apostles had died. He rose up and he started teaching that, and many of the church fathers said, no, you're wrong. No, he is God himself. He is not, and he's eternal. He's existed. So, because when you use this phrase, the Son of the living God, I mean, so if you're going to say that he is the Son of God, he's the same essence. So he's God. He can't be anything else but God. But we know that God is not many gods. We don't believe in polytheism, that many gods. No, we believe in only one. So the Bible reveals God as one. But yet when you go to the scriptures, you see that the Father is God, and you see that the Son is God, and you see that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, people have problem understanding the doctrine of the Trinity because they say, oh, the word Trinity is never found. No, that word had to be created in order to describe the nature of God. But when you look at all the attributes that only deity can have, only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of them have them. And that would be a deep, one of those thick books. But just explaining that the Father is revealed as the Creator, the Son is revealed as the Creator, the Holy Spirit is revealed as the Creator. The Father is revealed as all-knowing, the Son is revealed as all-knowing, the Spirit is revealed as all-knowing. The Father is revealed as all-powerful. The Son is revealed as all-powerful. And these are what in theology are called the incommunicable attributes of God, meaning that he doesn't share those with anyone else. Because we can say, oh yeah, God created man in his image. And we say, oh, okay, so that means I have some... No, there's some attributes that he will not share with you, that I will not have. He is sovereign. The Father is sovereign. The Son is sovereign. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. And each one is designated as a person. They're not spoken of as like modalism. What modalism is they believe that the Father is the only God, and that when he came to the earth, he put on a suit of Jesus. And so there's times where he's the Father, and then he gets on the suit, and now he's Jesus, and there's times when he wears the Holy Spirit suit. So it's almost like he's walking around with a wardrobe and saying, okay, let me manifest myself. And that's what they call him, manifestations of God in different modes. That's not true, because we clearly see that that is contrary to what the Word of God reveals. Because when the Father, I mean, everything, if you go deeper into doctrine, everything you can explain with Scripture, but just that explanation about modalism can be easily destroyed in the baptism. I mean, you have the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and it's described as the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say, oh, a dove that looked like the Holy Spirit, or a dove that was pretending to be the Holy... No, no, it says the Holy Spirit in a form of a dove. And you have the Son. And you have the voice of the Father. Mm-hmm. Now, that was a tricky one. Because what was he doing? Like wearing the Holy Spirit suit on one foot, and then the Jesus on one, and then speaking from heaven? I mean, it's weird. I mean, you really have to twist the scriptures to make it fit that bad theology. So here, Peter, when we go back to Matthew 16:24, Peter reveals something that is so deep that it was even hard for them to digest, to process, when he said, the Son of the living God. I mean, he's literally saying, you are God. Now, so as Messiah, he is the Savior, but as God, he guarantees eternal life. I mean, because if it's someone who is not eternal, how can he give something that is eternal? You can't. So if you say, oh, yeah, he came into existence, he was created, he was the, then he can't save eternally. Because if he himself was created, then how can he give eternal life? He doesn't have it. But you know how everything's connected. You deviate on one point in theology, and you start, I mean, it's almost like going a little bit, just a little bit, but then you end up somewhere else really far. And you're like, man, I only deviated 2 inches. Well, be careful, because those 2 inches can take you into a cliff, and you can end up in the pit. We have to be careful of the theology. Now here, he answered, and he says, you are the Christ. So there's only one, the Son of the living God. Now, here we go. Let's go into controversy. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, he didn't say, my Father in heaven who is now wearing a suit of me, like me. And no, he's like, no. My Father is in heaven. I'm here. So it's two persons. And I know in the natural, you start wondering, so then there's two gods? No, it's one. It's one. The nature is God. It's a spirit. But he took upon himself the nature of man. And that's what they're looking at. But he's still God. I mean, he speaks and the winds. That's when they were like, who is this man? How can he speak and the winds stop? And this is incredible. And so here, now it is a blessing when flesh and blood does not reveal Christ to you. Like if I'm so clever and trying to explain Christ to you and you say, oh yeah, Pastor, I understood it. I saw how you put 1 + 1 = 2. I understood it. If all you have is head knowledge, I'm sorry, that's not going to save you. Many in that day will come to him and say, Lord, Lord. That means they had head knowledge. But Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. So it's not just about knowing in the head. It's him knowing you and you having the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of you that reveals you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And when that comes, I believe that's the point. I believe that's the point where you can, by the grace of God, give your life for Christ. Before that happens, it's impossible. That's a witness also of how when the Holy Spirit came upon the early church, they were transformed from being in the upper room, locked, doors, everything. No one allowed to come into the room. And these are the apostles upon whom the church was going to be built. They're over there like scary cats. Even the women had to come and knock. Like, who are you? Mary. Mary what? I mean, give me the clue. I'm not going to let you in. Yeah, give me the code. You're not going to come in just like that. Jesus had to just walk in through the walls because these guys were so scared to die. Peter denied him 3 times. But yet, when the Holy Spirit came, oh, that changed everything. That changed everything. And I'm telling you, I know we are not charismatics, but we do believe in the Holy Spirit. We do believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can give you boldness. The Holy Spirit can give you assurance of your salvation. You can be certain 100%. Not, I think. No. I'm 100% sure. Yes, in the flesh, if somebody challenges you, it's a little weird. No, I told you about that time when I was on the bus and I'm reading my Bible, and then this guy just, are you a Christian? But like that, not like a friendly way. Sometimes, you see if people, are you a Christian? And like, oh, yeah, I'm going to have fun right now. I meet another brother or sister. No, he's like, are you a Christian? I'm like, yeah. Well, I'm a Muslim. I'm like, oh, okay. He's like, are you willing to kill for your God? I'm like, what? I said, no, my God doesn't send me to kill people. He's like, well, I am. Like that, and people start looking at us like, oh, what's going on over there? And I just start sharing. I said, no, God is love. I said, God does not send you to do that. But I'm like, I'm thinking, wait a second. He just said he's willing to kill. In the flesh, you start thinking like, I wonder if he's got a knife or something. He's just going to prove that he's willing to kill for someone. So, you know, in the flesh, you get like that. But no, I still shared the word to him. And then he's like, okay, whatever. You're just a coward. You're not willing to kill. I said, no, I said, I'm willing to die. I said, I think that proves I'm not a coward. Willing to kill, that's being a coward. Because God does not send us to kill people. And here, the revelation just came from God himself. And it's the Holy Spirit. It says, my Father who is in heaven. Now, we know that the Father is in heaven, but the work that is done inside of us is by the Holy Spirit. So that's how he reveals it. He reveals it through his word and through the Holy Spirit. That's why when we speak the word, when we teach the word, the Holy Spirit can take this word and make it alive in our hearts. And he can revive us. He can resurrect us. He can bring us to life through his word and through the Holy Spirit. And right here, that's what Peter, that's what happened to Peter. Now, here's the controversial verse, verse 18. And we believe that no one can come to a complete understanding on who the person of Jesus without the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That is impossible. That's why you have a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but their doctrine is all twisted. Because the Holy Spirit has not worked in their lives. And a lot of the scriptures are veiled to them. Like they can't understand them. They can't see them. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't just open up your eyes to the person of Christ, but also to the scriptures. The scriptures are just like alive as you read them now, because you have the Holy Spirit being your teacher and guiding you and showing you, highlighting those words that he wants you to enjoy and receive, and sometimes being rebuked. Like, Lord, why did you direct me to this passage? This one is... But that's how he works. Now, here we go with verse 18. It says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, comma. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, the clear understanding of the verse, without going into the Greek or the Aramaic and Hebrew and all those other languages, Latin and whatever languages you want to put the scripture in, because it's been translated to so many languages. But we know that here it says, just listen to the verse. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. Now, at any point, does it say, let's do eisegesis. Do you remember what eisegesis is? Eisegesis would be reading into the verse what is not there. So let me do some eisegesis. So be careful. Don't take notes on this one. Just listen. But it would say, and I also say to you that you are Peter. And on you, Peter, I will build my church. And on all this is all the ones that come after you in the city of Rome. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Does it say that? It doesn't say that. You have to put it in there. Now, if there was documentation, if there was history, if there was a record, even if you say outside of the Bible, because now we're talking about the Rome being the center or the place where the true church was coming out, you would find record of that in the history. But you don't. You don't. That is interesting, and that is not, that is never told to a Catholic. It is never told. They never, no one ever tells a Catholic, like, say, hey, you know what? There is no history on Peter being named the Pope of Rome. There's never, there's no record. There's no history. There's no record that any of the apostles called Peter the head honcho. I mean, they wouldn't use that language, but they didn't call him the main one. So then you have to put it back. You have to put it in. So what happens? How does the Catholic Church get away with that? Well, they do backwards history. You know, like what we're seeing now here in our country. How revisionists come and twist the history of the USA and say that, oh, we're a racist nation. We're still the same. We haven't changed. And then they go back and they rewrite history. Oh, no, that's not how it happened. It went like this. And they offer their own interpretation, and they even make up their own history. That's exactly what was done with the concept that Peter was chosen as the rock to represent all of Christendom, all of Christianity, it's never stated there. You have to put it in there. And notice, and I also say to you that you are Peter. Now, a lot of people say, oh, right there, see, Peter means rock. Okay, even if it means rock, so what? He could have just said, and I also say to you that you are Peter. Let's say you are rock, and on you I will build my church. But it doesn't say that. And on this rock. Now, what rock? I mean, unless you disconnect verse 18 from verse 17, you can mean it. You can make it say something different. But he's definitely talking about the statement, the revelation that God the Father gave to Peter about the person of Jesus Christ upon this rock, upon this truth. That follow the conversation. Here we go. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, notice, it makes a lot of sense to understand that he's referring to the statement that Peter made. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So, that statement becomes the foundation. And who is the foundation? Jesus Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that statement, so from there, you take that the church, anyone who comes into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ revealed by the Holy Spirit, born again, you are part of the church. You don't have to go to Rome. You don't have to look for the approval of Rome. You don't have to even look for the approval of a denomination. Because what happens when someone has a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and is born again? Sometimes you got to leave your church. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you just got to leave your church. I am glad and I am happy in what's happening in the Catholic Church, where trying to imitate us, they ended up opening the scriptures. And uh-oh, you let the lion loose. You let the lion loose now. You let the scriptures, you let people start reading the scriptures, you let people start teaching from the scriptures. Guess what's going to happen? Truth. People are going to be born again. And once they're born again, their eyes will be open and they will realize, wait a second. Are we saved by works? Are we saved by grace and works? Or are we saved just by grace? Wait a second. are we to add tradition to our beliefs? And you're like, no, it's not to add the traditions of men, the doctrines of men. Are we to add things that are not biblical? No, I don't care who said it. Pope instituted the rosary. So what? That's not biblical. Oh, Pope so-and-so said that now we should worship Mary. Well, no, the Bible doesn't say it. And so I'm glad that they're opening the scriptures. And we got to make room because more people are coming. Amen? That's the only way. Can I tell you a secret that many of you don't know, only the ones that have been here for a long time? Well, Sonia does. That Pastor Camilo, they came out of the mission, the San Gabriel mission. They started opening the Bible. They started learning from the Bible. Pastor Camilo started trying to learn more. And as his eyes were open, he went and confronted the priest and told him, hey, there's a lot of things that we're teaching that are not biblical. And the priest told him, yeah, I know. I know we are. And I know you're right that you found out. But guess what? We're not going to rock the boat. We're not going to move this. We're going to keep going. So you need to go. And so bye-bye. He took off. And thank God that people followed. People said, well, where are you going, Camilo? Well, I guess, where are they teaching the Bible? Over there in Calvary Chapel, Pasadena. Well, let's go over there. And when they got there, they're like, wait, we need Spanish. Well, let's start a Spanish. And before you know it, hey, let's open a little church. And now we ended up over here. So we are not making things up. I'm not making things up. We're telling you exactly how it happened. And here we see once the scriptures are open, once the scriptures are... And now let me just give you... If Matthew 16:18 was the time when Jesus named Peter the leader of the church and the one that was going to be the foundation and from there all the people that came after him the successors were going to be the ones that we should follow, it should have been very clear to the disciples. I don't think Jesus would have done something that important and leave it in the air like, I hope they got it. Look at chapter 18, verse 1 of Matthew. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, why would they ask that? They already know that Peter is the one. Peter is the rock. Peter is the one that's... They don't understand it. They don't see it like that. They're like, who is the greatest? They're still wondering. And later on, when they're in the Last Supper, they're still fighting. They're still fighting among themselves. Oh, I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be... And let's look at Luke, Gospel of Luke, three more Gospels, chapter 9, verse 60. 9:60. Oh, no, sorry. Wrong. Now, okay, so let's look at Luke 24:9. I was relating it to the kingdom of God on that one. 24, verses 46 through 49. Says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, notice there, this would have been a great opportunity for Jesus to point at Peter and say, hey, I'm leaving, but don't worry, Peter is here. And Peter is going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to lead you. But he gives the command to all of them. He says, no, you are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send the promise of the Holy Spirit upon you, all of them. So we're all called to be witnesses of Christ. Amen? We are all called to be. Matthew 28, the end of Matthew, when he gives the command. This would have been another perfect time when he could have just pointed to Peter and said, hey, check him out. He's going to be the one. But notice, he says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, all authority has been given to me in heaven. Go, therefore. He didn't say, oh, and follow Peter. He's giving the authority. The authority comes from Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit comes to us. The witness of the Scriptures. And then you go and make disciples, teaching them everything that he has commanded. Nowhere is there a hierarchy appointed there. He didn't say, oh, and go to Rome. And from Rome, you're going to get directions. If anything, he says, from Jerusalem. I mean, if you want to talk about a city chosen by God, you would say, then that's where it all started. That's where it should be. So it was when you go to the book of Acts, and this is where the Holy Spirit, Luke continues. Because Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. In verses, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And he said to them, notice, to all of them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you, all of them, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you, all of them, shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's how the church works. Now, yes, later on it was organized, but it was assigned elders to every church. Now, every church, remember, there were no local buildings yet. So the city met in public places and sometimes in the synagogue until they were kicked out. Sometimes in the temple in Jerusalem until they were kicked out. And so, and then Bible studies broke out everywhere in the homes of, let's meet in Pat's house today and we're just going to have potluck. Yeah. and that's how it went. And they would share the word, just enjoy, pray, and ask God to continue using his church. Now, Paul is the one that starts assigning elders in every city. But there was no authority given to one city over the others. They were just bishops or, depending on what word you want to use, from the Greek or from but it's just different types of government. But they were elders. That were in charge of that church. And you see in the book of Revelation, the angel of the church in Sardis, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, the angel of the church. He doesn't say, oh, the angel in the church of Rome is over all the other churches. No. Each one had his elder or his bishop or the pastor that led that area. And there was no, that came until Constantine. Constantine, which was an emperor of Rome, supposedly had a conversion. And one of his battles, he saw a cross in the heavens and stuff, and he took that as a sign that that Christianity was the true religion. And he was still a general, so he didn't have that much power, but he identified, but he didn't sympathize, I would say. He didn't convert. He just sympathized and said, you know, maybe that's a sign that Christianity is true. When he became an emperor, like 10 years later, because that was 323 or 33, when he becomes an emperor, he makes the Christian religion the religion of the whole empire, the state. That's when the trouble started for the church. Because now, little by little, the bishop of Rome started trying to give orders to the others. Oh, we're in the capital. You guys should be subject to us. And the first time that this verse that we looked at was used, 218 A.D., 218 by Calixto, one of the bishops of Rome, used Matthew 16:18 for the first time. It wasn't used ever to point that they were to have authority over the other churches because they were the successors of Peter. But that was never used before. No one ever mentioned that. And so you have to be careful when you look at history. So you're like, wait, so what is the true church? I thought Catholics are the oldest church, so they should be the truth. The true church is those that have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit and that have a clear understanding of the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that have been born from above. Because Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a super religious, we think we're devout compared to Nicodemus, we're nothing. That guy used to count even the seeds. He's at a baseball game and they give him seeds and he's like, wait a second, I can't eat them. Let me do the tithe and separating 554. Okay, so I need to separate these many over here. They were zealous. They prayed at the exact time. They did not touch people. They washed their hands many times. They did all kinds of rituals. And still, Jesus told them, you need to be born again. If you are not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So I'm telling you, I don't care if you came from the oldest religion in the world, because somebody can claim, I was born in Asia. I was born in Asia, in Asia, I mean, we were way before Jesus Christ. I mean, we're thousands of years old. Ours is the true religion. Nope. If you have not been born again, and you have not had that personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, I don't care where you're going. You could be here. But if you have not had that happen to you, you're not born again. I mean, we're glad you're here. I'm not saying don't come. Just keep coming. Because maybe your day will come when the Lord will touch your heart, open your eyes, and give you that beautiful, beautiful, I don't want to call it experience because it's not based on experience, but that beautiful revelation where you understand who he is. And once you understand who he is, oh, your life changes forever, and he starts a mighty work in you. And so let's go to, is this going to be another? I think we're going to continue on this one because I have a lot of information. I'm just going to give you some verses. On Acts 20:28, when Paul says, he doesn't say to the people, the leaders that were gathered there, to say, oh, and look for Peter for direction. He says all the pastors were to be careful and were to care for the sheep. They were not to ignore everything that God had already warned them about that was coming, that false wolves would come to try to destroy the flock. And he doesn't tell them to go look for Peter. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Notice, he doesn't point to Peter. He points to those leaders that had been assigned the area where they were ministering. You are the shepherd of that area, of that church. And God is going to hold you accountable for that. And if we continue, I mean, another clear verse would be Acts chapter 15, verse 13. And notice what happens there. This is after they had, this is considered the Council of Jerusalem, where what they were dealing with was, are Gentiles allowed to be part of the church without converting or without being circumcised? Because the first believers were all Jewish. And so they kind of stayed with all the Jewish tradition. And then later on, God revealed to Peter and to Paul that, no, God is not just the God of the Jews. God is the God of everyone. And so they're debating, what do we do with all these people that have put their trust in Christ? Should we circumcise them? And notice who stands up and speaks. Let's look at verse 12. Then all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, Peter answered, nope. James, wait a second. This is a council. This is a council. This is serious. This is a serious meeting. If Peter was the man, I mean, Peter should have raised up like, you sit down, James. What do you think? Who do you think you are? Don't you remember what Jesus said in Matthew? In Matthew 16:18, Matthew sitting there, yeah, I wrote it. No, but no, the book has not yet been written. But right here, he says, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. He didn't say, listen to Peter. Listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet, and then boom, boom, boom. If you go, now notice verse 19. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are returning to God, but that we write them, and he gives the whole instruction. I mean, he didn't say, okay, this is what I think, this is my opinion, and now let's have Peter give a final word and have settled this issue because he's our leader. He doesn't say that. He's like, no, he even is the one that takes the word and he says, I judge that we should not trouble those. So even with the disciples, they were not under that understanding. I'm telling you, that came years after. Once Rome made Christianity official, then the bishops of Rome wanted to have power over all the other bishops, and that started a struggle. And once it became political, guess who's going to win? The one that's with the emperor. And finally, they won. And they made Rome the capital. And then they come and rewrite, but even in their history, they can't prove. They can't prove that Peter was a bishop of Rome. They can't. You only have one verse that you have to twist in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, where it says the church is in Babylonia sending a greeting since he's supposedly there. And they say, oh, Babylon means Rome. And that's what a reference that was. That's a lot of reading into the verse, something that is not there. And so we have to be careful. I have so many other scriptures. I mean, I think I'm going to share them next time because, let's see. Well, it's not that much, but let's leave it right there. And next week I'll just give you a lot more verses that confirm how the application of Peter being the one that was going to have the keys, how he went ahead and how is that to be interpreted? Because a lot of people say, oh, keys mean power. Keys mean authority. So if he's got the keys, he's the one. Tony has more keys than me. As far as here in the church, he opens everything. Sometimes I have to say, hey, I don't have a key for that one. Like, don't worry, I got it. But in the biblical sense, keys mean authority. And so they're thinking like, okay, well, if he gave him the keys, and he gave him the keys of the kingdom, that's it. I mean, why do you argue with that? No, we'll go through the scriptures and look at what he means. And then, how do you settle a disagreement? Why don't you just go to the person and ask him? And we're going to do that. We're going to go to Peter and ask him, hey, Peter, did Jesus mean that you were the rock? And Peter's going to answer, what? Who told you that? They're lying. Peter never... Sorry, Jesus never told me that I was a rock. But we'll go through the scriptures. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this morning, Lord. And thank you for opening your word to us. And it's so clear. We don't need too much explanation. And I know there's thousands of years of history where people have just been in the dark. And they've gone with the regular history, revised history that the Catholic Church has given them. And they even have their little pictures of all the popes, and they put Peter there when there's no proof that he was there. And so we know that the first pope that is registered in history is Linus, but nothing else before that. And that is way far from saying that Peter was the pope. And we know even that the term pope was not even used in the sense that the church, the Catholic Church, uses it until many, many years later. And so, Lord, thank you for giving us clarity. And what more assurance than the Holy Spirit in our lives, speaking to our spirit and assuring us that we are your child. We don't need a seal from an official church. We need a seal of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you have given us. Thank you for opening the scriptures so that we can know the truth. And we know that if we know the truth will set us free. And we know that Jesus Christ is the truth. And you are the only one that can save us. And so thank you, Lord. I pray for those that do not yet know you, that today they settle and answer that question. Who is Jesus Christ for you? Amen.